Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that. That was a blessing. It really was. Appreciate the message and the song tonight. It really seems to fit the theme that we've been going through and have started in the book of Colossians, primarily that Christ is sufficient. And they had kind of sung a little bit about how that you come to Christ when you might be in here, you might be going through some struggles and some difficulties. You might be feeling that you're broken and you're needing some mending. And you might want to go and look and try to find some kind of help and everything and anything underneath the sun. But really all we need to look to is Jesus Christ, because he's sufficient. He's sufficient. And thank you, ladies, so much for that. That's the theme, really, of the book of Colossians, is that Jesus Christ is sufficient. And that's where we're going to be at tonight, chapter number 1 of the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. Colossians chapter number 1. And we've taken a look at the first 8 verses so far. And I'll tell you what, as I'm going through this in the first chapter, I keep wanting to take larger and larger chunks, but every time I'm doing some more studying, I'm realizing we just don't have enough time in a single night to do it. And I think you would be a little upset if we stayed until midnight. So tonight, we're going to go ahead and we're just going to look at verses 9 through 14, okay? So 9 through 14, and if you're there, go ahead and join me in standing, please. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," and if you recall, he's talking about how that they had received the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and its powerful effects in their lives. He said, "Since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father." Now, just notice these words here. "Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Praise the Lord. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There are tonight in this room, there are two types of people. There is one person, or the type of person in here, that feeds off of making other people happy. Do I have any people pleasers in here tonight? Okay. Some people feed off of that. And maybe as a kid, you really fed off of and you greatly desired to make your parents happy. When they said, "Hey, I want you to pick up your room," you actually picked up your room and you didn't sweep it underneath the bed. Okay. You did what was expected of you. You desired. It's not to say that you were perfect, but you tried your best to please your parents and to do what was required of you. And as a result of that, you probably made all of your other siblings upset because they were thinking, why did they always have to be so perfect? And you wanted to make them happy. You wanted to please your parents. And maybe even in school, you wanted to please your teacher. You didn't want to really goof off in class because you wanted to do a good job. You wanted to make your teacher happy. Doing your homework and doing your tests and your quizzes, you wanted to please them. Maybe you participated in sports. You desire to make your coach happy, so you'd be there on time and you'd leave whenever you were supposed to. You didn't want to skip out a little early. You wanted to do well. You wanted to perform well. Prove to your coach, hey, you can rely on me. You can depend on me. I'll make the game-winning shot. I'll make the game-winning goal, whatever the case may be. You wanted to please people. And maybe still, you still desire to please people. You want to make your kids happy. You want to make your spouse happy. You want to make your boss happy. You want to make your friends happy. So that's one kind of person that's in here tonight. And then there's another person that's in this room tonight. And it's this kind of person. You couldn't care less what people think. Do I have any of those? Yeah. You couldn't care less. It's not to say that you're going to go out of your way just to make people upset. Okay, that's an entirely different problem if that's what you feed off of. But it's not to say you really want to go out of your way to make people upset. It's just this. You're going to do what you're going to do. And if it makes people happy, that's great. But if people are upset about it, well, then that's their problem. Their happiness is not going, or your happiness is not going to be dependent upon their happiness. And whether you're a people pleaser, or you're the kind of person that really couldn't care less what people think, or wherever you might fall within that spectrum of both extremes, if you're in here and you're a child of God, meaning you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are redeemed, I think every single one of us, if you're saved, would agree on this. Regardless of what kind of person you might be, we all should be primarily concerned with whether or not we're making God happy, though. We really should be. That was certainly the concern that Paul had for the Colossian Christians. That was his primary concern here. If you recall, we're in that section of chapter 1 where Paul is dealing with what's known as his prayer section. And in verses 3 through 8, he takes this time to record a prayer that he's obviously prayed for the Colossians. And in those verse 3 to verse 8, he's talking about his prayer in that he is thanking God for something. And if you recall, he's thanking God for the powerful effects that the gospel has had on these Colossian Christians. But when you get to verse number 9, he begins to make a slight transition. It's still a record of his prayer, but now he's beginning to request from God. So he previously was thanking God, now he's requesting from God. He's asking God for something. And when you look at these verses, as packed full of theology as they are, when you begin to break them down, you begin to narrow in on what his primary prayer or request to God was, and it was this, that these Colossian Christians would live lives that are fully pleasing to God. And that really is the title of today. Tonight's message is simply how to live a life that's fully pleasing to God. How to fully please the Lord. And that's his desire, is that they would live lives that are fully pleasing unto God. You find that in verse number 10. In verse number 10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that's where we get that concept of fully pleasing the Lord. Not just that you would please him, but fully please him. Because he's saying that you would walk worthy unto the Lord unto all pleasing. That you would fully please God. And that idea of walking worthy has everything to do with just how we conduct ourselves. We would just put it as our lifestyle, how we live. And so his concern, his primary concern, is that these Colossian Christians would live lives that are fully pleasing unto the Father. And I want to say, if that was Paul's primary concern for the Colossian Christians then, should that not then be our concern? That should be, evidently, hey, listen, I know this was about 2,000 years ago, but it's no less relevant and applicable even for us today. If that was his primary concern back then for the Colossian Christians then, it should be the primary concern of Christians today, that we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that we would want to live lives that are fully pleasing unto the Father. And I want to let you know, that really does run countercultural in what we're experiencing in our society today. Because is not our society attempting to condition us to think and to believe that life is all about our own happiness and our own aspirations, our own desires? We have these cliched terms today. How about this? Just follow your heart. We've heard that before, right? Just follow your heart. And if you know much about the Word of God and have read through the Word of God, the Bible has something to say about our hearts, doesn't it? It's pretty it's deceitful and very wicked, isn't it? And it's not very wise for us to follow our hearts. And the world will go and tell us, hey, if you really want to live a life that's really happy and filled with happiness and joy and pleasure, just follow your heart. It doesn't, really, there have been cases where people give counsel, and it doesn't matter if it hurts your spouse, it doesn't matter if it hurts your kids, it doesn't matter if it hurts your friends, it doesn't matter who it might harm. At the end of the day, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. And I want to just let you know that Paul is telling us something completely different. That if you're a born-again believer in here tonight, our primary concern should not be whether or not we're living lives that are fully pleasing unto ourselves. It should be whether or not we're living lives that are fully pleasing unto God. Amen. So obviously the question that's going to come from that is then this. Well, okay, how then can you and I live lives that are fully pleasing unto the Father? How can we do that? Well, first and foremost, before we get into it, I just want to mention here that you can't live a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father unless you're born again. unless you actually belong to him.
Amen.
Unless you know him as your Savior. Unless, as verse number 14 talks about, you have been redeemed through his blood, his son's blood, Jesus Christ. Even the forgiveness of sins, meaning there's been a time in your life where that you recognize, hey, I'm a sinner, and I am at enmity with God, meaning there is this gulf between me and God. We don't have fellowship. We don't have a relationship because there's something that has caused that gulf, and it's my sin. But because God sent his son to die for our sins, if I just place my faith in him and repent of my sins, asking him to forgive me, he bridges that gap between us and God. If there's never been a time like that in your life, I want to let you know, hey, you can't live a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father. But if you've been saved, let me tell you, this is the great truth. We can live lives that are fully pleasing unto God. I love that adjective, fully pleasing unto the Lord. It's not that we can live lives that God would necessarily look at and say, eh, okay, they're doing all right, but fully pleasing unto the Lord. How can we live lives that are fully pleasing unto the Father? Well, I thought about it, and I really did consider how to approach this. And I think that this is the way that God wants us to approach it tonight. How about before answering the question of how to live a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father, let's look first at what a life that is fully pleasing unto the Father even looks like. Let's take a look at what that might look like in our lives. Because really the question I think we should do is we should question whether or not, okay, before knowing how to do it, am I doing it? Am I living a life that's really pleasing the Father? And if I'm not, then we can answer how. So is that board, we're going to take a look first on whether or not we are living a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father. Maybe what it might look like to live a life that's fully pleasing unto God. Paul here, he gives us some indicators. He gives us some characteristics. He helps us to see. There are some indicators to help us see whether or not we're actually living a life that's fully pleasing unto God. He gives us some of these indicators. The first indicator is found in verse number 10. Okay, so as you look there in verse number 10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That's our first indicator, being fruitful in every good work. And what he means by every good work, good works, he's talking about the things that you and I know we're supposed to do, okay? There are negative commands in God's word and there are positive commands. I'm not saying that there are bad commands and good commands. What I mean by that is there are the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, okay? The things that you shouldn't do and the things that you should do. And the works, the good works Paul's referring to are the things that you should do. The things that you should be doing. And notice what he says about these good works. He says that you would be fruitful in some good works. How about most? Will that fly? No, he says in every good work. That's a pretty high standard. To be fruitful in every good work. Because that's normally how you and I like to evaluate ourselves. Because I'm very soft on myself. If you were to say, give yourself a grade, I'd be thinking, I think I'd give myself an A. without a lot of evaluation. But we like to evaluate ourselves and saying, okay, well, I know that there's some things that I should be doing that I'm not. I know that I should be, I don't know, faithful to church services. I should be faithful in my Bible reading. I know I should be more patient and loving with my family. I know that I should be giving the gospel more frequently. I know that there's some things that I should be doing, but look at the things that I am, though, that I am doing. I mean, I still come to church every once in a while. I'll still read my Bible every once in a while. I'll give the gospel every once in a while. I'll say a couple of prayers unto God every once in a while. And so sure, there's some things that I should be doing that I'm not fully doing, but look at what I am doing. And so we'll begin to be really easy on ourselves and think to ourselves, well, I'm doing okay. I'm doing fine. I don't want to really burst your bubble tonight, but according to Paul, that's not enough. That's not indicative of a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father. It's not that you get to evaluate the things that you are doing with the things that you know you should be doing and just saying, okay, well, all right, hey, I'm doing enough in my eyes. I'm happy. But whose happiness should we be concerned with? Ours or his? And according to Paul here, he says, if you're going to live a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father, we need to be fruitful, growing in every good work, not just the works that we want to do, not just the works that are easy for us to do, not just the works that we can say, oh, well, I'll do it haphazardly. No, every good work. Because James talks about, the book of James talks about, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So if there's some things that you know between you and God that you ought to be doing and you're not, James says that's sin. And that's obviously not a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father. I like as even what one man said about it. He said, like an abundant harvest of fruit reveals that a tree is healthy, an abundant harvest of good works reveals that a Christian is healthy. You like that? An abundant harvest of good works reveals that a Christian is healthy. If we're going to live a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father, first indicator right there, being fruitful in every good work. The next indicator that he gives is also found in verse number 10. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God. And when he says increasing in the knowledge of God, he's not saying obtaining the knowledge that God has, like obtaining God's knowledge, because we're not going to get there, right? But he's talking about increasing. What he means by that is increasing in the knowledge of who God is. And I acknowledge that even then we could never really fully scratch the surface of the expanses of who God is, obviously. But he's talking about obtaining or growing, increasing in the knowledge of who God is. Now, this is very closely related to the previous indicator we just talked about, in that we would be fruitful in every good work. You want to know why? Because in order for us to be fruitful in every good work, you know what you and I are going to have to do? We're going to have to know more about who God is. No. You can't. You and I, we can't be fruitful. We cannot be fruitful in every good work if we don't even know who God is and increase in our knowledge of who God is. That's impossible to do because these things both come together. So, for example, I think this is a great illustration. Marriage. This makes us nervous. Makes me nervous preaching about it. Tell me. I have to be careful, okay? But marriage, your relationship with your spouse, if you're genuinely, you want to please your spouse, you know, everyone knows. There are certain things that your spouse likes and dislikes. There are certain things that your spouse wants you to do, and there's things your spouse doesn't want you to do, okay? And guess what? You, when you first got married, you didn't know all their likes and dislikes, did you? Some of us had to find out the hard way, right? We kind of had to find out the hard way. But listen, if we're going to know the things that our spouse likes or dislikes, the things that they want or don't want, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to endeavor to learn more about them. So an example of that between my wife and I is I found out in our first year of marriage that she gets what is commonly known as hangry. Anybody get hangry? I do. So it's not just her, all right? I'll throw myself underneath the bus with you, Hannah, okay? But I get hangry too. And I found out in our first marriage, you know, we'd go into town and we're going to get some groceries or we're doing errands. And about 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm in the driver's seat and I'm feeling like, you know, those words you're saying are getting a little sharper. I'm sensing a little bit of irritation here. My mind's thinking, all right, Bryce, did you say anything wrong? Like, what's going on here? And then what I found was, originally, when you first got married, or first year, you know what I was so foolish to do? I started to retaliate. Like, okay, that's not going to fly. No, I start, and you know what that does? That exacerbates the problem. It makes that car ride a little more heated. And you're like, man, it's getting hot in here. It makes it worse. And what I came to realize is, oh, she's hangry. I get hangry too. No big deal. And so what I found is, instead of arguing back, why don't I just do what she's wanting me to do? Let's go and get some food. We'll just take a break from our errands. Let's go get some food and we'll enjoy some food. And I'll let her share some stories with you, but there have been legitimate stories where just in a couple bites into her meal, she is the most pleasant person again. It's like, it blows my, it's transformation that occurs. And I'm thinking, that's incredible. But guess what? I didn't come to, yeah. Are you satisfied? Yeah. You're not you when you're satisfied. That's the slogan. But I didn't come to know what she's wanting me to do in those moments just by knowing it. I had to endeavor to know and learn more about her. And that same concept applies in our relationship with God. If we're going to live lives that are genuinely pleasing unto him, and we're going to continue in good works and increase in our good works, we're going to have to know his likes and his dislikes. We're going to have to know more about him and his attributes and his characteristics. If we're going to be conformed more in the image of his son, well, we're going to have to dive into God's word and learn more about him. And this is the amazing part, is that as you learn more about God, the more good works that you do. The more good works that you do, the more of a desire you have to learn more about God. And the more you learn about God, the more good. You see how this compounds? It's a compounding effect. It's these two things are inextricably connected. They're essentially two sides of the same coin. So obviously it would make sense that Paul would give this indicator of saying, okay, if you're going to live a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father, well, you're going to have to increase in good works, which is only going to happen if you increase in your knowledge of who God is. The third one that he gives in number 11 is he says that they would be strengthened with all might. They'd be strengthened with all might. Now, no doubt, if you've been with us in the introduction sermon of the book of Colossians and things of that nature, you would know that what Paul has in mind when he's talking in verse number 11 about being strengthened with all might, he obviously has in mind the culture that they were inundated with there in Colossae. Obviously, he has in mind that there were, if you recall, there were a group of people known as the Hellenistic Jews. And these Hellenistic Jews were trying to pressure these Colossian Christians into adopting their own philosophies and teachings. In chapter number 2, it talks about how that they were trying to get these Colossian Christians to accept their tradition of men, the philosophy of men, their food regulations, as well as observing the holy days, and even the worshiping of angels. They were saying, hey, if you're really wanting to obtain righteousness, well, then you're not going to, listen, it's not enough just to accept Jesus Christ. You're going to have to include some of these other things that we have to offer as well. And no doubt Paul is thinking that in the back of his mind when he's saying, hey, I want you to strengthen with all might, because I know that you're probably going through some persecution. You might be going through some railing accusations. They might be scoffing at you. Oh, you Colossian Christians, you guys are such simpletons to think that all you need for righteousness is to accept some man from Nazareth that was crucified on a cross. Who are you guys? What are you thinking? No doubt they're going through some of those scoffings and those mockings and ridicule. And Paul is saying, hey, despite all of what you might be going through in your culture, I want you to be strengthened with all might. Meaning this, I want you to keep increasing in your knowledge of God. I want you to keep being fruitful in every good work. I want you to persevere through the pressure. That pressure of the culture, persevere. And by the way, he's not just talking about merely just going through it and weathering the storm. But he also gives us some attitudes in which we should be persevering. And this is where, can I just be honest with my human nature with you? This is where I think, oh, Paul, why'd you include that? Because that makes it so much harder. Look at what he says in verse number 11. He says, that you be strengthened in all might according to his glory. Look at, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So I want you to persevere under pressure, but I want you to do it with patience, long-suffering, and joy. And I'll tell you, of those three, you know which one point or strikes out to me or comes out to me the most? Joy. The joy, because we're not really joyful in hard times, are we? When difficulties come, and by the way, you and I, we don't even know the kind of persecution that Christians back 2,000 years ago went through. Our persecution sometimes just consists of the car won't start. And we're just going through some hard times, the difficulties, and you and I like to gripe and complain and murmur through those things. And I struggle with that genuinely. You can ask my own wife about some of these things. And they're just small little incremental things that might happen in my life. And I might be going through some challenges or through some trials. And sure, I'll make it through, but everybody's going to know I'm going through it. Everybody's going to know Bryce is going through a trial. He's having a hard time, right? Because I'm going to let everyone, I'm griping and I'm complaining through the entire thing. And I'll tell you what, when I think about that joy part going through the hard times, I'm thinking, this is, wow, this is impossible. Which it is. It's not in our human nature to go through hard times and pressure with joy. That's why he says that you be strengthened with all might according to whose glorious power? His. according to his glorious power. Interestingly enough, that word strengthen means to enable. And what he's getting at is that what enables us to persevere through the pressure in a way that is fully pleasing unto the Father is his power, not our own. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important to come to God through those difficulties and say, Father, God, I'm struggling. He calls us. He asks us to cast our burdens upon him. Not that we come to him in a griping or a complaining manner. You know what I'm talking about. But saying, God, I'm having some hard times. I'm going through some difficulties. I'm having a trial, or I'm going through a storm right now. And Lord, I want to go through it with the right type of attitude. So Father, would you give me the power, your glorious power, to go through it with the right attitude? He'll do it. He'll help you. Strengthened by his glorious power. And then he gives us one more indicator of a life that is fully pleasing unto the Father in verse number 12. He says, giving thanks unto the Father. And I love this because it's no surprise. It's no coincidence. Let me put it that way. It's no coincidence that Paul would start talking about giving thanks to God right after telling them that they need to persevere through pressure. Because even through the difficulties and hard times, we ought to be thankful. And I'm not trying to minimize anything that anybody's going through. I know that there's some people in here that have gone through, are going through, and one day will go through some difficulties that I could never imagine going through. And I'm not wanting to minimize any of that. But can I tell you this evening that despite what you're going through, how hard it is, how desperate your situation is, at the end of the day, you know what? One person said this. When we go through those difficulties, we like to gripe and we like to complain, but we can either go through those difficulties and we can go through life taking things for granted, or we can go through life taking things with gratitude. And we can be thankful even through all of those things. And despite the dire situation you might be going through and the storms that you're having to weather in your life and the challenges that might be facing you in your circumstances, can I tell you, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you still have every reason to be thankful, my friend. And I'm not talking about your car or your house or your clothing or any of those kind of things. You want to know why? Because the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how that those things are temporal. Those things, moth and rust, will one day corrupt. Because I'm telling you, one day you're not going to be able to be thankful for your car anymore. One day you're not going to be able to be thankful for your house anymore or the clothing or anything. But I'm telling you, if you're saved, there is something that you possess, something that you have, that whatever you're going through, whatever challenges that you're facing, you will be able to be eternally thankful for, and it's salvation. And by the way, I'm not just pulling that out of thin air here, because in verses number 12, 13, and 14, he even just kind of boils down what it is that they ought to be thankful for, and it's essentially salvation. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And people sometimes wonder, what is Paul talking about, the inheritance? What's his inheritance? And some people have referenced, oh, well, it's talking about heaven. And some people say, well, no, I think he's talking about the millennial reign of Jesus. Because if you're saved, there's going to be a time where we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And there's a level of inheritance that we'll have based upon our works here on earth. And ultimately, look, I could sit on a fence, okay? And so ultimately, I've done some studying on this, and it's slightly challenging to determine, well, is he talking about heaven, or is he talking about the reign of Jesus Christ? But at the end of the day, let me tell you something. It doesn't really matter which one exactly he's talking about, because guess what? Neither you or I or anybody on this earth is worthy of that inheritance. But despite the fact that we're not worthy of it, you know what he says? The Father has made us meet. You know what that means? Qualified. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Why? Because I'm good? Mm-mm. Because I've done some good things? Nope. Because I went to church a certain amount? Nope. Verse number 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, because of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why you and I could be qualified. That's the only, and let me just tell you something. Would you permit me just a little bit extra time here, verse number 13? I don't want to skip by it, because this is too good. He kind of helps us envision and gives us a little bit of imagery of what happened when we accepted Christ and he made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance, he helps us kind of have a little bit of imagery of what happened when that happened. This is incredible. If you're saved, this is what essentially happened at salvation. Look at verse number 13. He says this in verse number 13. He says, who hath, by the way, talking about the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You know what that is? This world. This world is the power of darkness. This and the ruler of it, by the way, the power of darkness, and hath translated us, meaning transferred us, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let me tell you, when you're, it's like what happened many, many thousands of years ago when a king would conquer a nation. This is the imagery he's giving, is that when a king would conquer a nation, he many times would uproot the whole civilization and resettle them back in another land that they possessed. Essentially this, they would change their citizenship. Oh yeah, they would change their citizenship. And I'm telling you, there was a time, if you're in here and you're saved, there was a time where you belonged to the prince of the power of the air. You belonged to the power of darkness, this world, and there was nothing that you could do about it. That citizenship, you were stuck in that place. But when you accepted Jesus Christ, God took that citizenship and he transferred you. He translated you into a citizen of his dear Son's kingdom.
Amen.
Oh, it's like what... It's like what God did with the nation of Israel with Egypt. The nation of Israel and Egypt. Egypt was the world. And they were in bondage, essentially, to the world. We were in bondage to the world. We could not break those chains. Jesus Christ came by 2,000 years, died on the cross, and if you've accepted him, he broke those chains and he translated us into freedom. And this is the point I want to make. When you consider that, I don't know about you. Once again, I don't want to minimize what you're going through, but I'll tell you what, you still have every reason to be thankful. Whew. He's translated us from this dark, sinful world that we were born into with no hope, and he translated us into his kingdom.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, if you're living a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father, you'll be continuously thankful for that. You'll express, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Not mechanically, but genuinely. Thank you, God, for the redemption of your Son's blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we've looked at these four indicators, okay? And I know that our original question has not yet been satisfied, right? Okay, so this is what it looks like to live a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father. Now, this is what our temptation could be. Our temptation could be, all right, well, if I'm going to live a life that's fully pleasing unto the Lord, then I just need to do these four things. All I need to do is I just need to be fruitful in every good work, increase in the knowledge of God, and on top of that, I just need to persevere under pressure and express gratitude unto God. That's all I need to do. Well, just remember, wait a minute. All of these things reveal whether or not we are pleasing God. They're not a means by which we can please him. So if I were to help us kind of envision it a little bit, it's like a fruit tree. These four things are the fruit of the tree. Now, does the fruit of the tree give life to the tree? No, it just indicates that there is life in the tree, right? So if we're going to figure out what gives life to the tree, you know what we have to look at? We have to look at the root. Because the root produces the fruit. The question is, well, what's the root? What's the root behind a life that is fully pleasing unto the Father? Look at verse number 9. This is the verse that we skipped. Look at verse number 9. He says, at the second half of it, he says, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right there, that's the fruit. Okay, well, Brother Bryce, that's the root. Or that's the root right there. Did I just say fruit just a moment ago? I meant root. That's the root right there. Okay? How do you know that that's the root? Well, because the next words that he uses in verse number 10, he says, that ye. You know what that word that ye means? It's one word in the Greek language. It would mean something to this effect of, as a consequence of, or as a result of. You and I would say it this way, so that. So let me put it this way, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So what produces a life that is fully pleasing unto the Lord? is a life that is filled with the knowledge of his wisdom, or I'm sorry, of the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I know that that's fairly vague, and it's like, I wasn't expecting everybody to be like, yes, we got it, because now we got to unpack some of those words. Filled with the knowledge of his will, what does he mean? Well, filled just simply means this, to be dominated by, or to, let me put this, governed by, to be governed by. And what here, governed by, is the knowledge of his will. And this is where, you know, some people question, you see how, now you're getting why we can only take 5 verses at a time, right? Because now it's like, well, what does he mean by will? Well, is he talking about God's decorative will or his perceptive will? And what we mean by decorative will is God's unalterable will. So we would be like God's prophecy. So the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the tribulation and the new heaven and the new earth, those are set in stone. They're going to happen. There's nothing that any man or Satan can do to change those things. They're going to happen. God's perceptive will is essentially God's commands for us, how we ought to live our lives. It's his will for our lives. Now, based upon the fact, because the question is, well, which one does he mean? Based upon the fact that Paul says that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, meaning full wisdom and spiritual understanding, I think we're on pretty good grounds to say that Paul means God's perceptive will. Why? Because we don't know everything about God's decorative will. Anybody know when Christ is returning? If you do, let me know. That'd be great. None of us do, right? None of us know when Christ is going to return. We don't know when the tribulation is going to happen. None of us really know all of what's entailed in the new heaven and the new earth. We can't know all of God's decorative will, but I can tell you this. We can know all of God's perceptive will. We can know all of what God desires from us in our lives, all of his commands. And how do we know God's will for our lives, my friend? God's word. God's word right here. This is it. All that we need to know of God's will for our lives is found in his word. It's his word. And thus it is our responsibility, guess what? To be filled with it. To be governed by it. For it to dominate our lives. It's our responsibility, because by filling ourselves with God's word, the knowledge of God's word, we will then live lives that are fully pleasing unto the Father. Well, are you just talking about just knowing God's will? No, no. It's not enough just to obtain intellectual knowledge. Because there's something separable found within the word of God, and it's this, knowing and doing. If you know what God wants you to do, if you're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, Paul just took for granted that these Colossian Christians, if they knew God's will, they would actually do it. James once again talks about how that we would not just be hearers, but what? Doers of God's word. And that's what he meant by filled too. That's what we meant, is governed by. That we would hear, know, and thus apply God's word into our lives. So if we're going to live lives that are fully pleasing unto the Father, we need to fill ourselves with God's word. We need to be governed by God's word. Do you see the progression that Paul made? He says, look, I want you to be filled with God's word. That's the root. So that you would live lives that are fully pleasing unto the Father. And thus, when you're living lives that are fully pleasing unto the Father, you'll produce fruit. So to please the Father fully, fill yourself with God's word. Is there any objection to that? Would anybody question, okay, if I really want to please God fully, I need to be filled with God's word? Any objection? Because I'm about to set us up. And this is the dangerous part, right? We don't like when preachers set us up. Because since that's the case, I think I'm on firm ground to say this evening. That you and I can't really fully please God if we've not been diligent to read his word. I think about a lot of the issues that we're experiencing in Christendom today. Of Christians that are struggling to live lives that are really holy and sanctified and separate from the world. And Christians, there's this new terminology, and deconstructing, that's what it is. And what essentially it just means is to apostatize. Where that they say, I've tried that Christianity thing and it just didn't work out for me. And so I'm just kind of done with that. I just felt like I wasn't pleasing God with my life. have that satisfaction. I didn't have that fulfillment. A life that seems to be what should be indicative of a child of God is genuinely fulfilled in the presence of the Father. I didn't really have that. And so they said, well, I'm kind of done with Christianity then. And I think that the propensity could be trying to nitpick, like, well, what was exactly the issue? And I think that what we ought to do then is probably just look back at what the root of the problem was. They probably weren't filling themselves with God's word. I want to give you some statistics real quick, just to reinforce this fact, okay? Just so bear with me. I want you to think about these statistics and the effects that it has upon us as believers when we are not filling ourselves with God's word. In recent statistics, it showed that 45% of Christians, professed Christians, by the way, 45% of professed Christians said that they read their Bible at least once a week. 12% said that they read their Bible once or twice a month. 9% said that they read their Bible a few times a year. And then 33% said that they seldom, if ever, read their Bible, which means less than 1% actually read their Bible more than 3 times a week. Less than 1%. Do you think that there's a similarity between the problem within Christians today and the lack of reading God's word? There was a commentator that said this. He said, when it comes to reading their Bible, most Christians don't, and thus they practically know nothing about it. They don't allow the biblical truth to penetrate their hearts and minds. They fail to read it for themselves, and when they do not read it to have a life-changing understanding of it. They may flip through it in hopes to find something meaningful or read through it to appease their conscience. And I want you to notice this. He says this, and the result is a woeful degree of biblical ignorance that produces a walk that is not worthy of or pleasing to the Lord. I don't know. For you in your life, this is between you and God. Only you know if you're living a life that's fully pleasing the Lord. Only you and God. And maybe you're like, well, how do I know? Well, we looked at the fruit, right? Just go back to the fruit and say, all right, you know, Brother Bryce, I'll be honest with you. When I evaluate my life, I'm not really becoming fruitful in every good work. There's some things I know I should be doing that I'm not. I'm not increasing in my knowledge of God. And when hardships come, I gripe and I complain, and I'm really not wanting to go through them and persevere through it, through the pressure. And then as a result of all of that, I'm rarely ever thankful for the Father and what He did for me on the day of salvation. I'm not producing the fruit that is indicative of a life that's really pleasing God. And if you're in here and you would say, you know, I would say that that's me. First and foremost, I would say this. You're not alone, okay, because we've all been there, right? We've all had those moments of backsliding where we're just not fully pleasing the Father, okay? But if you're in that position, let me encourage you, the answer is not to look at the fruit and say, all right, then I'm going to manufacture the fruit. The answer is to look at the root. And the root is this. Ask yourself this question. How is my Bible reading? Fill yourself with God's word. Why do you think that when people come to pastors, when they need counseling and they say, Pastor, I'll tell you, I'm having some issues with my life. This is going on and that's going on. Essentially, you know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm not pleasing God. Why do you think one of the first questions a pastor asks them is, when's the last time you read your Bible? Because there is a connection between us pleasing God and filling ourselves with God's word. It's not the idea that once you open up the word and you just start reading actual words that somehow it has this magical effect, but it's the idea of reading those words with the intention of filling yourself and applying them in your life. That produces a life that eventually fully pleases God. It does. And the only way that that's possible is because if you're saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that empowers you to do so. And so if you're in here and you're saying, I don't know if I'm really living a life that's fully pleasing unto the Father, let me be an encouragement. Listen, I'm not kidding about this. Please listen. The answer is not to go to some seminar. The answer is not to go to YouTube to some YouTuber. The answer is not to go to some book that says 10 steps to a happy life. That's not the answer. Unless those individuals tell you to do this, you need to come back here. Yes. This is all you need. All you need to live a life that's fully pleasing Him is found in His Word. And if you will fill your life with it, with the intention of it governing your life, it will. It's not going to happen overnight. Boom! All of a sudden, I'm fully... No, but progressively, you'll become a Christian that fully pleases God. This is all you need. And so I ask you, are you pleasing Him? Are you fully pleasing the Father? Because if you aren't, let's get back to the root. Let's get back to God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for this evening, and I'm thankful for the attention of the people. And Lord, I want to thank You for Your Word and how it's spoken to us tonight. We want to praise You for it. And Lord, I don't know all of what might be necessary in terms of the invitation right now and how You're working amongst us. Maybe there's some people in here that don't know You as their Savior. And Lord, I just ask in You, Holy Spirit, that You would begin to prick their hearts about that, Lord. Maybe they're beginning to go through some difficulties or trials, and they're questioning and wondering, what's the answer to life? And Lord, I pray that You would help them to understand that while the answer might be found in God's Word, it's a little bit deeper than that for them. They need to accept You as their Savior first. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that's not saved, that they would be confronted with Your Spirit at this moment and come to know You as their personal Savior. But us as Christians, I want to pray and I ask, Lord, that we would be living lives that are fully pleasing to You. And we can try to come up with all these different philosophies of how to live our lives and what to do and how to act, but really, ultimately, the root is just to get down to Your Word. And Lord, if there's any of us, myself included, that just are not as diligent in our Bible reading as we ought to be, I pray, Lord, that You convict us of that and get back to the root. And Lord, as a result of it, we live lives that are fully pleasing to You. Would You please now have Your way and will in this time of invitation? It's Your name I pray. Amen.